look out over this audience. I'm looking forward to the time, if this virus ever ends, masks stop, that I can get my hugs again. I miss my hugs. As I look out over this auditorium, I can see just about where every one of you would be sitting. Welcome tonight to our services. If you're watching online, we welcome you especially as we talk about something I think that's important. I want us to consider for a few moments tonight the idea of true Christianity. I say true Christianity because I want to develop this thought and develop it with us as we think about the idea. Number one, we have had at least one president who claimed to be a born-again Christian. It also is true that most of our world today, our religious world especially, claims to be Christians. The last statistics I saw showed that Christianity was, and when I use Christianity, I'm talking about the way the world uses that word, which includes just anybody who has any belief in Christ or even recognition of him, that 31% of the world is Christian and 25% is Islam, and beyond that, the numbers begin to drop. So it is an important thought then. Members of the Church of our Lord do claim Christianity as their religion and as what they follow and as supposedly governing their lives, even though there are problems with attendance, with giving, with all attitude and living. We have struggle. So what I'm saying is tonight, this is a subject that I think is relevant. I think it's a subject that's biblical. I think it's a subject that can be helpful, challenging, and help us to be encouraged if we look at it. So we're going to develop three thoughts tonight. Number one, we're going to begin with the identification of Christianity. Webster says that Christianity is the religion derived from Jesus Christ, based on the Bible as sacred scripture, and professed by Eastern Catholic, Roman Catholic, and Protestant bodies. Now, you understand that Webster always chooses as number one definition the most popular use of the word. This is the way the world thinks of Christianity, which means anybody and everybody, in their view, who even believes in Christ, professes Christ, is a Christian, regardless of what group of religious you belong to, what religious group you belong to. And so the word appears three times in the New Testament. But we find the definition before we even begin to find the word. Jesus defines the word for us. So here we have no doubt as to its meaning as we look at the thought of what Jesus says. In John chapter 10, verse 27, John chapter 10 is the chapter that our Lord uses to describe himself as the good shepherd and his followers as those sheep which follow him. He says in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice." Notice that. "And I know them, and they follow me." In Jesus' day, shepherds knew their sheep and the sheep knew them. You could have 100 sheep in a flock, and every shepherd would stand up and make his call or whatever noise he chose to make, and his own sheep would leave that group and follow him. Now notice what Jesus says. My sheep, they hear my voice. Not just with the ear, but with the heart, with the mind. They hear my voice, and they follow me. And because they follow me, I know them. In John chapter 21, when Jesus made his third appearance after his resurrection to his disciples, he fed them breakfast. Then he asked Peter three times, "Do you love me, Peter?" And Peter answered those. And then in verse 18, our Lord described for Peter what was going to happen when his death came. And in verse 19, he made this observation. When he told Peter this, he said to Peter, "Follow me." Yes, Peter, you're going to die. You're going to struggle. You're going to have persecution. But through it all, no matter what, you follow me. Well, Peter looked back and turned around, and there was John following. So Peter said, "Well, Lord, what about him? What's going to happen to him?" And Jesus said, "Well, if I want him to stay, or if I will that he remain, what's that to you? You follow me." Now, notice carefully, three times Jesus has said in these verses, "Follow me." So one who wants to be a true Christian, one who wants to follow Jesus, is one who decides that I'm going to be his disciple, and I'm going to make my choices regarding following him. In the Greek language, the word Christianity basically means a follower of Christ. I looked it up in my Greek dictionary. So a Christian, then, is one who follows Christ in all things, no matter what. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, one scribe came to Jesus and said, "Master, I'll follow you wherever you go." Jesus said, "The foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head." Now, the scripture stops at that point. But we can infer and draw the implication that that scribe stopped with the idea of following Jesus and didn't do it. Another disciple said to Jesus, "Lord, let me go and bury my father, and then I'll follow you." And he's dead. His father wasn't dead at that time. We need to understand that. And Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead. Follow me." So what we understand from this passage is, no matter what the circumstances in life are and all the challenges that we face, these should not stop us or hinder us from following Jesus, from being his true disciple. We find then three times this word used. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, the record says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, and this name was given them because they were followers of Jesus. They basically were one who submitted themselves to him and were under his leadership and under his lordship. Then also in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, when Paul was preaching to Agrippa, he preached Christ to him, that he died, that he was the first to be raised from the dead. And Agrippa made this observation. He understood what Paul was talking about. He understood what Christianity meant. He said to Paul, "Almost, or you almost, persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul made that beautiful, wonderful statement. "I would that all men today are even as I myself am." And then in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, Peter says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." Glorify God in this matter by following Jesus. So as we look at these things, we understand then the idea of what Christianity means. Look at the realization. What does it mean to follow Christ? I hope we've established, as we've looked at these verses, the importance of understanding what Christianity is. It is a fellowship. We follow our Lord and our Master. He is our governor. We are the ones who submit to him. But what does it mean? When we say follow Jesus, what's involved in that? In the true sense of the word, one is not a Christian just because he's joined a man-made religious group. One is not a Christian just because he calls himself a Christian. Neither is one a Christian just because he attends a few services. Well, if none of these things make one a Christian, then what does? Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires," notice first, "to be a follower of Jesus, it must be a conscious decision. Something that we want to do, something that we choose to do, something that we determine to do. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." There's that word again. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and will find it," Mark adds for the gospel as well, "for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Look at those verses again. Three things Jesus tells us in these verses. Three things are critical. Three things are important. And we want to look at those three things for just a moment. To follow Christ, one must first deny himself. The word basically means to disown or to deny utterly. Of course, this is done by faith and love in the heart. But there is no place for selfishness. And there is no place in Christianity for self-love. There is no place in Christianity for serving self at the expense of being what Jesus wants us to be. We must deny ourselves. A deliberate choice, a decision we make, a deep resolution in that choice. It is basically a submission. I am willing to surrender my life to the will of Jesus. I'm willing to give my life to what he wants me to be, what he wants me. And I can't do it perfectly. We'll talk about that in a minute. But I want to give my life to him. It involves self-denial. Not what I want, Lord, but what you want. It involves a self-emptying. It involves saying to the Lord, "Lord, here is clay. Mold me and make me like you want me to be. Choose what you want for my life. And I'm willing to submit to your will, whatever it is." It is denying self. He's putting self completely aside. Oh, we have our desires, and that's okay. We have our wants, and that's not bad either. But we must be willing to subject anything and everything to Jesus, to give up anything that would hinder us, even if that's a good thing. I love to watch football. But invariably, my Cowboys come on about 3:25 on Sunday afternoon. Church starts at 6. A football game is about 3.5 hours. I'm faced with a decision along about 5 o'clock. What am I going to do? I'm willing to give up my football that I love because it's what Jesus wants me to do, is to be here and to worship and to surrender my life to Him. Give up anything and everything that would hinder us. Jesus said that a disciple is not above his master, Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. In Luke chapter 22, verse 43, in the garden, with those drops of sweat pouring down his face as great drops of blood, he said, "Father, if it's your will, take this cup away. But may your will, not mine, be done." Challenge him. As you face your life day by day, as I face my life day by day, involved in living and doing and all the things we're involved in, what is my attitude? Father, please give me what I want. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. If we could do that in every circumstance in life, it's going to be tough. It's hard. It brings difficult situations sometimes in our life. And it hurts sometimes to have to do that because sometimes those things that come in our life are not the best things that we think are good, but they are. I told you before, I saw a plaque one time that said this: if God's will brings you to it, His grace will get you through it. And so as you look at what we're talking about here, this is the realization. Now notice we also must take up our cross. A cross is not a good thing. A cross is not a pleasant thing. If you listened this morning to Burton's lesson, he gave us a very good description of the suffering of Jesus, both physical and mental and spiritual. A cross carries with it an idea of unpleasant things and difficult things. But the word basically means take up, means to lift, take up, or carry. It means to take this situation regardless of what it is and not give up on it. Reference here is to the suffering afflictions, inconveniences, and troubles brought on by our commitment to Jesus. Sacrifice is a part of being a disciple. Sacrifice is a part of discipleship. Sacrifice is a part of following Jesus. And sometimes things that we have to deal with are not good. There's suffering that comes in life. There's afflictions, inconveniences. But many times those things come because we have made a choice to serve God, to follow Christ, and to be what He wants us to be. We follow the path of Jesus regardless of what it brings as a result. I've made a commitment. This is the path I'm going to walk. No matter what Satan does, no matter what the world does, no matter what my enemies or my friends or my family does, I'm going to walk this path no matter what. That's the choice we make when we decide truly to follow Jesus. That's the choice, the decision we made, and nothing in the earth, on this earth, or any point thing in our life can change that decision because we made that commitment. Following Jesus is a lifelong, determined commitment. We never give up on it. We never quit. In Matthew chapter 13, there's an interesting passage. Jesus is explaining the parable of the sower to his disciples. And there's an interesting part beginning in about verse 20. He talks about the one who received the seed in the stony places. And he says he receives it with joy, has no root in himself, and endures for a while. But listen to this. When tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. We haven't reached the point in our nation yet, but it'll come, where you'll be physically persecuted for being a Christian, when you will not be able to make some of the choices that you make today because of the way that our government and they will be dealt, you'll be dealt with. And so Jesus says, here's what's going to happen. Tribulation, persecution is going to come. It does happen now to some degree. People make fun of you. They laugh at you. And it's a difficult situation. He says he stumbles. But then listen to this. He who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Choke the word. Our fellowship of Jesus can be compromised by the world, by the deceitful natures, by the pleasures of sin, by people around us and all the circumstances that we face. But then the record says in Matthew 16, we are to follow Jesus, and we've talked about that. But what this means is, it literally means to be in the same way with Jesus, to have union with him, to have fellowship with him, to be associated with him and connected to him. Following Jesus, then, is a total commitment to walk in his steps. Never do it perfectly, but always do it determinedly. Never do it in a way that we would earn or deserve anything, but always do it in a way that he would be pleased with the life we live. You see, Jesus understands. He's been through what we've been through, and he knows what happens. We must willingly take from Jesus instructions and directions. When Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, he wasn't talking just to hear himself talk. He's telling his disciples, listen, I and I alone have the right to determine the terms of fellowship. I and I alone have the right to decide what you must do and what you must not do. And so he goes on to tell them then to spread the word. But it applies in all areas of life. He has the authority. He has the final authority. It's not what I want, but what he wants. It's not what some preacher says or what some doctrine says. It's what Christ says. And so in order to have the encouragement and the blessings and all the things he provides for us, we must willingly and determinedly and open-mindedly take the instructions and directions we find. And we find those in the New Testament. Not only in just the red letter edition or the first four books of the gospel, but we find them in all the written words in the Holy Scriptures as we find them in our lives. So we follow him then in truth and perseverance. Now let's talk about the application. We've talked about what the indication, what following is, and the importance of following and how we do that. But let's make application to your life and mine. That's what this is all about. Any lesson should basically have the idea of giving us the application so we can learn and be blessed by it. How do we follow Christ in order to meet his commandments? Well, quite simply, by living like he lived, by following his example, by letting him set for us the example. That's why Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one of the main reasons they're recorded. So we can see the life of Jesus, and we can see how he lived and how he dealt with situations and how he handled circumstances. And we can deal with those by following in his steps. And we're going to look at that for a minute. Notice first, Jesus lived a pure life. It's interesting when you read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities or who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But listen to this. Was in all points tempted like as we are, but without sin. As long as he walked on the face of this earth, Jesus never made a mistake. He never committed sin. He never did anything wrong. Now on the cross, it's true, he was made to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But he lived a pure life. In Matthew 4, in the wilderness, when the Spirit had driven him out there and Satan was trying to tempt him with only three avenues Satan has, incidentally. Temptations can only come through one of three ways. Jesus was able to overcome every one of those by looking to God's holy, inspired word and saying, it is written. It is written again. It is written. And so every time he dealt with the temptations, he looked to God's holy word for instruction in order that he might continue to live the life that God intended for him to live when he sent him to this earth, in order that he might be the perfect salvation substitute for our sins and on his salvation. Now, we'll never obtain sinless perfection. Let's just stop and talk about that. Nobody on this earth, even those of us who obey the gospel, are going to live a life of sinless perfection. We don't like to admit that sometimes. We think about the things we do wrong and the sin that's in our life, And we look at those things, well, they're not as bad as somebody else's, or everybody does it, or I can't help it. And those are all things we need to deal with. But the point is, there's saved sinners and unsaved sinners. We can't ever obtain sinless perfection. Just can't do it. But we must live a pure life. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:22, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. How do we do that? How can we keep ourselves pure? Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart with all diligence. Our heart is where it all starts, and our heart's not this blood pump. Our heart is the mind and the intelligence and the thinking and the emotions. It all starts. Guard your heart with all diligence. And Proverbs 23:7 says, as he thinks in his heart, so he is. Our heart governs then the kind of life we live. We may stumble. We may make mistakes. We may fall. But we're pointed toward the cross. We're pointed toward heaven. And while we may stumble and fall, we pick ourselves up. We ask for forgiveness and begin anew to serve our Lord. Paul said again in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and from sincere faith. Notice those three things. They go together. And they're all a deliberate choice. I'm going to stumble, I'm going to fall, but I'm not going to give up. I'm pointed toward heaven. Nothing's going to stop my journey because my Lord is with me. He'll never forsake me, and he'll help me. And every time a temptation comes, there is a way to escape if I look for it. In 1 John 3:3, John says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Has this hope. What hope? Salvation. What hope? Being with God. What hope? Being in heaven. Think about it. A pure heart here gives us a pure life there with God always. Then secondly, Jesus lived a helpful life. He came as a servant, not to be served. In Mark 10:45, he said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. This statement he made after his disciples were arguing which one was the greatest. And Jesus said, the greatest among you will be the one who serves, who will be the lowliest. And that's what we're supposed to do, to serve each other. Jesus had come. I looked this word up in the concordance. I quit counting after about 15 times. Well, the record says Jesus had compassion. He had compassion on the blind. He had compassion on the deaf. He had compassion on those who had palsy and difficulties and were demon-possessed. And one time he even had such compassion on people because they'd been following so many days and hadn't eaten that he was afraid that they couldn't make it back home. And he fed 4,000 people all because of his compassion. And he had compassion on you. He had compassion on me. And he has compassion on us today because he ever lives to make intercession for us. He is our advocate. He's our intercessor. He's the one who pleads our case before our Father. But his greatest help was in the messages which he left us, both in the first four Gospels and in the rest of the Scriptures, and in his sacrifice on the cross. No one else could have done for us what Jesus did. Romans chapter 5 tells us that. No one else could have died for us, even if they were willing to. Nobody else could take away our sin. Nobody else could offer themselves in our place and take our guilt and the stain of our sin and our transgression and our iniquities and go to the cross to give a life in atonement for them. No one else could do it but him. And then he tells us our attitude to others is to be just like he is. Just like he is. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul said, listen to me, as he writes to this church, church he loved, therefore comfort each other and edify each other just as you're doing. When I started working on this lesson, I had no idea we were going to be assembling next Sunday for a group. But you know, when we're all here in worship, and we're all singing together, we're all praying together, we're all remembering the Lord's death together, and we're having this fellowship and this encouragement, It strengthens my faith by you being here and us being together. And I hope I do that for you. But you see, this is what Christian, we have a family, folks. We belong to one another. We have a love that binds us together. We have a sacrifice that keeps us in as one. And we're all part of the body of Christ. And no matter what the situation is in our life, we belong to that one body, which he purchased with his blood. I don't belong to me. I belong to him. First, by creation, he created me. Secondly, because of redemption, he bought me back. I don't belong to me. I'm his. And then Paul says in Hebrews, if Paul be the writer of Hebrews, Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. Consider one another. That word means to help each other, to work together, to encourage. Look, you need to do this, and I'm here with you, and I'm trying to help. We need to work together to build each other up, because we're all on that march to heaven, walking down that same road, hand in hand, arm in arm, figuratively, not literally, but we're spiritually striving to gain the victory that comes by being faithful to death and receiving the crown of life. But finally, Jesus lived an obedient life. He really did. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, the record says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. We've already talked about this, but when Jesus came, he knew what his purpose was. When it came time to face that difficult situation, he dreaded it and he didn't want to go through it unless it was absolutely necessary, and it was. And so he learned to be obedient, not my will but yours be done. In Romans chapter 5, verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. By one man's obedience, many shall be made righteous. When you think about what we've said tonight, true Christianity is truly a blessing. It's an obligation. It's a duty. And it's difficult sometimes, and we struggle and strive with it, but it brings great, great rewards. And one day, if we remain faithful and we are true Christians and we do try our best to follow Jesus and we do everything that we can within our power and never give up and never turn back to the world and never lose our first love, there's going to be a grand, grand day when our Lord's going to look at us as we step to the right instead of the left. He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord. He's gone to prepare us a place. He's going to come back and receive us. He's going to take us home with him where we'll be forever and forever. I want to talk three different things tonight. If you're listening to me tonight, wherever you are, or sometime later on this message will be listened to, wherever it might be, I want to say to you that if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you've never made the step, the decision, the conscious effort to choose to give your life to him and to follow him, why would you not give your life to the one who gave his life for you? Why would you not decide that no matter what the world offers, what sin offers, what is going on around you, that you'll devote your life and give your life to Jesus Christ? And if you call this number or text this number, I promise you, we will meet you here and we will help you to complete your obedience. If you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, if you're willing to give up a life of sinfulness and selfishness, if you're willing to be immersed in the waters of baptism and raised to walk in the newness of life, we will help you do that. We will assist you, and you will be added to the Lord's church. You become a follower of him. But you may be under the sound of my voice tonight, and you've started out your fellowship of Jesus. You've been his disciple. But somewhere along the way, something happened. Maybe you lost your first love. Maybe you sort of got careless. And things began to creep into your life that you knew weren't right. And you knew as you looked at your life that it's just not, you just don't feel the way that you used to feel and the way that you should feel if you're a true follower of Jesus. If you call this number, we'll pray with you and for you. We'll help you do anything we can, all that we can, to encourage you, to uplift you, to pray with you and for you, and to help you get back on the straight and narrow path. And if you're here under the sound of my voice and you are faithfully following Christ, you're doing your best to be a follower of his, to be a true disciple, to be a true Christian, if that's what you're doing tonight, please, whatever you do, don't give up and don't quit. Don't let Satan tempt you. Don't let the world draw you back. Don't let sin get a foothold in the door. Remain faithful. Hang on until the end. We're going to sing this song now because it's the end of our service, and we do this every time. If you want to call or text, you can do that now, or you can do it later on. But Phil's going to lead us in this song, and then we'll have a concluding prayer. God bless you as you've heard this message, and I hope it's helped you in some way.